I'm reading from Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. You see, not everyone who respects me necessarily loves me. They may call me Lord, but they don't do my Father's will. Many even will say great things and do great things, like working miracles and casting out devils, using my name. But when the day of judgment comes, I will tell them plainly, I do not know you. Get out of my presence, you evildoers, for you have not kept my commandments.
Isn't God wonderful? Did you enjoy the touch of fall this morning? Yeah, a little chilly. But it's wonderful to be here. Wonderful to come and to worship and to be with family. We're all family, amen? Yes. Well, let's bow our heads once more, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, yes, it is good to come to your house together as family to worship you. So, Lord, we humbly ask for thy presence and thy spirit to touch our hearts and our minds, the words spoken and thoughts and songs sung and beautiful music listened to. Lord, we'll all bring beautiful worship and to draw us closer to you. And so bless us with your presence and guide my thoughts, Father, and we praise you in thy holy name. Amen. Today's scripture is perhaps one of the oddest, maybe the saddest, and maybe the scariest scripture in all of the Bible. Because here in Matthew 7:23, Jesus tells us that at the second coming, there's going to be some people who fully expect to ascend to heaven with him in the clouds of glory, but he'll have to tell them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Can you even imagine those words coming from the lips of the Savior? I mean, to think how his heart must be broken in uttering such words. And I think, well, it's a good thing none of us church-going Christians will ever have to hear those words, right? I mean, we're all here in church worshiping God. We're trying to be good people. But let's face it, you know, we've given up a lot of stuff. Our lives have changed to become the righteous people that we are. Right? I mean, come on. There's no way Jesus would turn us away, right? Or is there? The question I hope that we could try to answer this morning is, how can we have life assurance? Not life insurance, life assurance. In other words, how can we be certain that when Jesus comes back, he will not say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Put it in simple terms, how do we know if we're saved or not? I mean, I think we realize that being saved involves more than the mere decision itself. You see, the decision to accept Christ as your personal Savior is only the beginning, right? This decision is followed by a succession of changes in our lives and our lifestyles as we follow the Holy Spirit's prompting, growing us through our Christian walk. So with that in mind, and the scripture we just read, could it be possible to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and make some really good Christian-like changes in your life and still not be saved? Serious question, right? Let's look again at Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," verse 22, "many will say to you in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name even cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Wow. So you see, according to Scripture here, there will be a people at the day of judgment, at the second coming of Christ, that are going to be expecting to go to heaven. Yet instead of inheriting the kingdom, they're going to hear the scariest words that ever came from Christ's lips. Depart from me, I never knew you. Make no mistake about it. Many will be turned away. And all because they lacked one necessary qualification. They didn't truly know the Lord. And so he's forced to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. But then I can hear you say, but Pastor, wait a minute. You know, in Acts 16:33, doesn't it say that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? Yes. That word believe is pregnant. Because as we think about it, there's also another text in James 2:19 that says, even the devils also believe and tremble. The truth is, a lot of people out there just don't know how to go about getting life assurance. And sometimes we truly understand, we think, what it means to make it, and other times we're not so sure. Here's a little short saying that I hope you can take from here today, and that is, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. Exactly. You see, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the what that we tend to lose sight of the who. In fact, you can become a bona fide expert in the what. But if you don't truly and personally know the who, then the what by itself simply will never do. Turn to 1 John 5, verse 12, where the beloved apostle tells us, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So how do we get this life assurance we're talking about? By having the Son. Having the Son. It's found only in Him. Turn back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. Jesus gives us this beautiful invitation in Matthew 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you heavy laden today? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that beautiful? You folks know what a yoke is? Most of you probably do. But according to Webster, a yoke is, quote, a wooden bar put across the necks of two animals to hold them together, to which a plow or another burden may be attached, close quote. What Jesus was actually saying was that he would be right there with me, pulling most of the load. When we grasp that, that will change the whole meaning of that passage for us. For it's beautiful that no matter what kind of burden you have or how heavy it is, if you are truly yoked with Christ, we need not fear. Sister White says in Signs of the Times, April 16, 1912, quote, there is a condition to the rest and peace here offered us by Christ. It is that of yoking up with Him. All who will accept the condition will find that the yoke of Christ will help them to bear every burden needful for them to carry. Without Christ at our side, to bear the heaviest part of the load, we must indeed say it's heavy. But yoked with Him to the car of duty, the burdens of life may all be lightly carried. And just as a man acts in willing obedience to the requirements of God, will come his peace of mind. Meekness and humility will characterize all who are obedient to the law of God, all who will wear the yoke of Christ with submission. What a beautiful promise. To be yoked together with our Savior. To be walking the same direction. You can't yoke two animals going opposite ways. When I was a child, we had a couple of burros. Dad used them on the pack trains and youth camp and things. And man, if you didn't have those guys yoked up together or tethered together, it was like herding cats. They had their own mind of where they were going, what they were going to do. But you hook them up together and hook them up to the lead horse, boy, they'd follow right in. Amos 3:3 remind us of the very same principle that can two walk together except they be agreed. How true it is. So you see, friends, when we yoke up with Christ is when we step and fall in step with Him. He wants to walk beside us every step of the way, no matter what's going on in your life. He wants to be with you to share in your joys and in your sorrows. And He wants to share your burdens as well. He wants to be more than a name, more than an acquiescence of His existence. He wants to be a part of us. A personal walk. In fact, it's so personal, our relationship with Jesus has to be stronger than any earthly relationship. You might say, come on, Pastor, you're carrying this a little too far, aren't you? Well, look with me in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And this doesn't come from me. Jesus speaking, He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Wow, we're talking some deep relationship here, right? This is beyond our normal life. Turn over to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him," this is Jesus trying to get Him to trip up, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And He said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" You see, friends, the point I want to drive home this morning is that we can continue to go or to watch church. We can try our best to do and keep all the commandments. We can try to eat right. We can try to act right. We can memorize scripture. We can memorize the writings of Ellen White. We can teach. We can preach. But friends, all of these things in and of themselves are totally worthless. That is, if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son has not life. No matter what we do. So friends, in any good relationship, one thing in particular exists for that relationship to last. And that is communication. If there's little or no communication, then the relationship withers and finally ceases to exist. You know, in the United States, the divorce rate is almost at the 50% mark. The newest statistics I could get on this was 2019. And it's true, some will say, well, the divorce rate is dropping a little bit, but so is the marriage rate. Fewer people getting married, but the divorces continue onward. In fact, it's interesting, in 2019, in the United States of America, 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages will end in divorce. And 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Wow. And the United States, in all the world, is fourth highest in divorce rates. You want to guess who's the first highest? Russia. Russia is number one. Number two is Belarus. Number three is Gibraltar. Four is us. Why do I bring that up? Well, it's largely due to a lack of communication and trust. You know what? Time and time again in scriptures, our relationship with Jesus is often compared to a marriage, right? Statistically speaking, I wonder then, if you follow that, how many who profess to have a strong relationship with the Lord will be received by Him into the kingdom when we consider these scary words from Christ? It gives me pause to consider. When I think of our baptism, yes, it's a funeral, but it's also a resurrection into a new life, and it's also a wedding ceremony, right? And here we proclaim our love for the Lord in this wedding to Christ, and we promise Him our unconditional devotion. After this follows a honeymoon, right? We're excited about our new love. We study, we pray, we give the Lord our full attention. But as time goes on, sometimes that fire starts to die down a little. And suddenly we find ourselves too busy to read our Bibles. Our prayer life can dwindle down to asking a blessing over our meals or a quick recitation of, "Now I lay me down to sleep," as I go to bed. Friends, we need to understand that just because many people stay together and appear to be happily married doesn't necessarily mean they still do, or maybe even ever did, have a truly loving relationship. And it's interesting how Scripture compares our relationship with Christ as a marriage. I'm going to share a couple other statistics. In the United States, every 42 seconds, there's a divorce. 86 divorces an hour, 2,046 divorces a day. That's 746,971 divorces a year. Every 16 seconds, though, there's a marriage. There are nearly 3 divorces in the time it takes for a couple to recite their wedding vows. More than 172 divorces occur during your typical romantic comedy movie today. 430 divorces happen during the average wedding reception. Sobering, isn't it? There's 5,975,768 divorces over the course of an average first marriage that ends in divorce in 8 years. We have troubles, don't we? The marriage license can no more guarantee true love and happiness than a baptism certificate or your name on a church membership roll can guarantee our relationship with the Lord is strong. God tells us in Genesis 2 that a man and a woman in love become one flesh, right? And a true loving relationship can be formed, and a man and woman not only become one in flesh, but also in spirit and in purpose, yoked up together in a loving teamwork. And it's the very same principle with our relationship with Jesus. We must become one with Him. It's given that communication works both ways, right? It's not when someone's talking, you're just waiting until it's your turn to talk. You need to listen. And in our relationship with God, our main time to talk is through prayer, right? And we have to ask ourselves, how important is prayer anyway? As with all questions of a spiritual nature, we look to our example, Jesus. As we read the accounts of His life and His ministry, the Bible is clear that He Himself had a constant need and desire to go to His Father and pour out His heart in prayer and supplication. Yet sinful as we are, we often seem to have little need or desire for deep communion with the Lord through this priceless privilege. The Bible has 375 references to prayer. Did you know, though, the studies show that the average Christian in America, all denominations, but all across America, the Christians spend the average of 5 to 7 minutes in prayer a day. Is that good for any relationship? I know if my wife and I only talked 5 minutes out of the day, I don't think the relationship will last very long. I know I can always improve. But 42 years and we're still going. I have a lot to learn yet, right, honey? Especially, though, the relationship that should be our closest, the one with the Lord. We need to value. And I wonder why Christians spend so little time talking to the Lord. I mean, communing with the Lord. The most common excuse I hear is, I just don't have enough time. Well, friends, if you wait to have enough time, the devil will make sure you never have the time. So ask yourself, where does your prayer time rank on your list of priorities? How often do you seek out a place of quiet seclusion and just have a good, heartfelt talk with the Lord? I hope it's often. If it's not, please consider starting. The book of Psalms holds many beautiful prayers. Psalm 139 has one of my favorites. Starting in verse 23, we find David with a prayer that write out and stick on your computer screen or your fridge or somewhere. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, David summed up what prayer really is. It's opening up your innermost being to the Lord and allowing our heart to be in direct communion with His Holy Spirit. It's much more. Sometimes we fall into a list of, it's like a shopping list. We go through all the things we need. Yes, He wants to hear those. But He wants more than that. There's no doubt that prayer is powerful and a crucial part of our relationship with God. And that's all the more reason why Satan would love for you to come up with every excuse in the book why not to take full advantage. Please make time to spend quality time with the Lord in prayer, because He is so looking forward to it with you. And listen while you pray. Don't be merely transmitting. Be sure your receiver is on. Spend quiet time just listening. There are many times the Lord can answer prayers while you're still on your knees. And the more you cultivate this attitude of prayer and spending quality time, the more soft your spirit becomes to His and the more He impresses you. I could spend a whole sermon here talking about prayer, but not today. As we know, this relationship consists of talking and listening, and we've been talking about the talking. Let's talk about the listening. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus says, He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's listening, right? If God is speaking, if it comes from His mouth, we need to take it in. And that's a powerful statement coming from Jesus. I mean, why do you suppose that the Word of God is so important? Because, as it says in Romans 10:17, it strengthens our faith. In 2 Timothy 3, it says it's able to make us wise unto salvation. And through the Word, we are sanctified. That's through the listening, that relationship. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 17, "Sanctify them through," what? "Thy truth," because "thy word is truth." So the only way we learn truth is by the listening part. So friends, we know we need the Word of God daily. God has preserved this divine collection of His writings to reveal Himself and His love to us, so that through His power and His grace and His sacrifice, salvation is available to us. You've heard me say before, this doesn't tell us everything, but the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic information before leaving earth. This will get us home and our relationship with the Lord and our time with Him and our prayer with Him. Because through this book, we are convicted of our sinful state and our need of a Savior. But more than that, through this same book, God's beautiful plan of redemption is opened and revealed to us and offered to all freely who will accept it. And through His Spirit and the guidance given here in His writings, it shows we need to cling to Him all the more so that His power can work in our hearts and our lives to sanctify us, to cleanse us of sin, to help us to walk closer with Him as He changes us to be ready to walk like Enoch straight into heaven when the Lord comes. It's much more than just saying, oh, I believe God's there. We must have the Son. I hope that in reading God's Word will bring a fresh realization to you that Jesus truly and unconditionally loves you in a depth you cannot fathom. And no matter who you are or what you've done in the past, where you stand today, no matter how often you've turned Him out of your life, He's still much closer to you than you may think. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, He says, behold, I stand at the door. That's the door of your life, the door of your heart, and knocks. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. That's a promise. Anybody will open their heart, their mind to Jesus. He will come in and will sup with Him and He with me. That means He'll come in and exchange and will give you the bread of life and will give you the wisdom and will give you the grace and will give you the power and will give you everything you need to continue your Christian walk with Him. So the only people that Jesus will say He never knew will be those who never felt the need to truly know Him. But don't worry, because that life assurance policy is activated as soon as you open that door that Jesus is knocking on. And that policy of salvation remains valid and current as long as we keep Him as the Lord of our life. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And He is coming back soon to gather those who know Him into the joy of the Lord. Give all the glory and honor to Him. Amen? But how much we need Him. How much we need our Savior, day by day. Well, Heavenly Father, that's the day we're looking forward to. With all our hearts, we can't wait to see You come in the clouds of glory. For Lord, this world is sin sick. Satan is causing all kinds of trials. Not only in the world, but Father, he's attacking Your people, trying to distract them, to sever that connection between You and them. But Lord, we praise You for Your goodness and Your strength and Your power. For as long as we willingly ask and keep coming, Lord, and staying with You, You promise that You will never leave us or forsake us. Satan is powerless in the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You for the gifts. We thank You for this incredible gift of prayer and this communication channel that You've given to us, those that believe on Your name. But may that belief be a deep, meaningful relationship. Touch our hearts and our souls. May we go from here reassured of that life eternal. And keep us growing and keep us connected. And may we then reach out and grasp the hand of someone else struggling and help them get to know You. So, Father, we give all the honor and the glory to You forever and ever. God's people say,
amen.
Amen.